You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 6, and I also want you to turn to Mark chapter 6. So if you'll go to John chapter 6 first, and then put your finger in Mark chapter 6, then we will be able to go back and forth as we're going to look today at Jesus walking on the water. Now, we had a display out a few months ago out in our lobby, and it was the Imago Dei art display, and it had all these different art things that folks had created, and we walked around, and those of us that weren't very artistic went, wow, how did you think of that? And there was one of them that was this one about walking on water. And they took all of the labels of water bottles and they put them out onto the floor, and then they had these different things going on it. And I jokingly stood on to the, being real artsy and cultured, I stood on the actual thing. That was a bad thing to do, I realized. But I stood on these water labels and I said, I'm walking on water. Here I am. Somebody take a picture walking on water. And then somebody I heard call out, say, Pastor, you're not that big of stuff, you know, sit on down. But to be able to just walk on water for a bit was all I could do was to stand on some labels. We're going to see Jesus Christ walking on water today. Now, it's not the walking on water where he calls Peter out of the boat. That's what we usually think of, don't we? We think, okay, walking on water, I got it. Jesus is out there. Peter's going to come out to him. This is not that. This is a different story. This is where Jesus sends the disciples out across the Sea of Galilee, and he's going to walk out on the water to meet them because they're going to be struggling at the oars. They're going to be struggling with what they're doing to try to get across. And so I want us this morning, I want us to come to this realization that you may feel like you are in the middle of the sea. You may feel like the wind and the waves are all around you. And Jesus Christ knows exactly where you are. And he wants to get in the boat with you. And he wants to help you sail across. You're either on the shore right now, you're either in the middle of the storm, or you're either on the other side of the storm just completing it. Those are your three choices. That's where we are. We're either heading into a storm, in a storm, or on the other side of a storm. That's where we stand usually in our lives in those places. Now, where the disciples, where we're going to pick them up, they are standing on the shore and they have just seen the feeding of the 5,000. They are amazed by God. Wow, the feeding of the 5,000, and here they are, and they're about to get into the boat and go across. Let's look at John chapter 6, and then we're going to look at Mark chapter 6, because it's the same story, but Mark's going to give us some new information. John chapter 6 is where we're going to start in verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into the boat and set across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark. Jesus had not yet joined them, and a strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, can you imagine doing that anyway? They saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. He said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. And then they were willing to take him in the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were headed. Now let's look at Mark chapter 6. Flip back just a couple books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So just a couple books back, we're going to look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. Same story, but we're going to pick up a couple other things that I'm going to weave into the message as we look and study John, yes, but we're going to look also into Mark chapter 6. Verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethesda. So he's saying, get in the boat, and you're going to go to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. Okay, that's new information that we didn't have in John. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. That's Jesus. Verse 48, listen to this. This is great. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them about the fourth watch of the night when he went out to them. That's 3 a.m. He went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. We've got two different stories in Luke and in Mark, and in these two different stories, we get two different things, some different things in the accounts. It's the same story of Jesus walking across. But we see that Jesus is going up on the mountainside to pray. We see that Jesus is aware of where they are. So each one of them, there's a shore, and they're journeying out. Shore number one, they are amazed by the miracles, but they are not deeply understanding of the miracles. Did you catch that, Mark? They are amazed by the miracles, but their hearts are still hard. How many times can we sit in a church time? How many times can we see God at work in our lives? And we're amazed by the miracles of God, yet our hearts are still not soft to the direction of God. How many times have we seen God do great things in our life, but we step out and we're worried again that he's not going to do it? Oftentimes we'll look back in the Old Testament to Moses and the Israelites and we'll be like, how come you people can't get it? But when we look at those people, we've got to see ourselves in the same way. We've got to understand that our faith, when we go through trials, is to strengthen us for the next trial. We think that we've gone through a trial, we've checked the box, everything is over, now we're done. And so when we go through the next one, then it's some kind of oddity because we've already been through a trial. The trials that you go through in life are to build you for the next trials of life. Life is difficult. The shore that you stand on, you and I have seen Jesus feed the 5,000 if you've been walking with the Lord. Not literally in that miracle, but we've seen the miracles of God, and now we're stepping out into the ocean, to the sea, to go across. A Jewish theologian said this. His name's Abraham Joshua Heschel. He said, the faith of Job cannot be shaken because it is the result of his faith having been shaken. Hear that. The faith of Job cannot be shaken. Why? Because it's the result of his faith being shaken. So when we go through a time when we go, Lord, how am I going to feed the 5,000? God, what are we going to do? And we add, but he multiplies. When we give and we trust him with it, now we're being prepared to continue walking further. He takes us further. C.S. Lewis put it like this in The Problem of Pain, was his book. And listen to it. It's a long quote, but I really want you to hear it because it's really a good, good quote. So listen in the worship center, in the chapel, watching on the video. Let's watch or listen to this. It says this, C.S. Lewis, a stab of pain threatens, or a serious disease or a newspaper headline threatens us all with destruction. It sends the whole pack of cards tumbling down. At first, I'm overwhelmed because all of my little happinesses look like broken toys. And perhaps by God's grace, I succeed for a day or two to become a creature that is consciously dependent upon God, drawing strength from the right resources. But the moment the threat is withdrawn, my whole nature leaps back to my toys. That's true with me, isn't it with you? Something happens and we go, why was I worried about that little bitty thing over there? But then once that something that happens is over, we go back to worrying about our little bitty thing over there. He continues on and he says this, thus is the terrible necessity of tribulation. It's all too clear. God has had me for 48 hours. And then only when I think everything has been taken away. But let him sheath the sword for a minute and I behave like a puppy. When the hated bath is over, I shake myself as dry as I can, and I race off to reacquire myself in the comfortable dirtiness of the nearest flower bed. And that is why tribulation cannot cease until God sees us remade and sees that our remaking is now in his hands. So tribulation comes. We're often out in the water. And when we're out in that water, sometimes we say, okay, Lord, it's all you. You've got me. And like a puppy that's just gotten a bath, we say, oh, everything's clean. It's good. I'm purified. I'll never sin again. And we take off running and we jump back out in the flower bed and we just begin to roll again. God uses tribulation in our life. It's not an oddity. It is the facts of life. So the disciples go out and they go into the sea. And it says in the Greek, this is so neat. I like this. It says that the seas were awakened. The seas were awakened or agitated. Awakened seas create awakened hearts. Awakened seas create awakened hearts. So when we have an awakened sea, our heart begins to be awakened. We begin to trust that Jesus is going to get us to the other side. In Mark chapter 6, verse 45, it said that he commanded them, he told them to go to the other side, to Bethesda. If Jesus says you're going to get to the other side, you're going to get to the other side. The only question is this: we don't know what the other side is. The other side, maybe the other side of that trial might be a different place in your life. The other side of that trial might be in heaven. But the other side we will get to if we will trust Jesus in his journey that he's taken us across. God's declared that he's got us in his hand. God's declared that all things work for the good of those who love Christ Jesus and are called according to his purpose. God has declared that a believer is brand new, that you have been washed clean, that the Holy Spirit lives in your heart. You cannot lose your salvation. You will make it to the other side in knowing Jesus as Savior, and will spend eternity with him. It cannot be lost. But yet we get into the seas of sin. We get into the places where the waves are churning, and our awakened seas need to awaken our hearts to say, Lord, yes, I come back to you in this time. Yes, I declare to you in this time. Yes, Lord, I give you my life. Awakened seas bring awakened hearts. And we all need to be praying for our country because we have awakened seas in our country. It'd break your heart seeing what happened in Arizona. It's craziness. And seeing that awakens our hearts that we're a country adrift, not just because one, there's always unusual, people that are mentally difficult and, you know, I'm trying to use the right words, you know what I'm trying to say, there's always going to be violence, there's always going to be some crazy stuff going on, but just for our hearts to just say, Lord, our country, Lord, please, in our own hearts, Lord, please, in the churches of America, Lord, please, God, we want to come back, God, we want to walk with you, we want revival, we want you to do your work, awaken our hearts, instead of believers just pointing out, well, look at all those bad people, the seas are awakened, awaken our hearts with you, Lord, and let us pray, and let us seek, and let us trust. So are you in the midst of trials? Let the awakening of the seas of trials awaken your heart. We're all in the awakened of the seas in the sense that it seems like things are against us in our faith. Let's pray and let's ask God not to smooth the path, but that we would be able to call people out to trust him as Savior. In our Bible study times in Sunday school, this is a great time to get a Bible study class in your life because we're talking about how do you make a difference for the next 4 weeks in sharing your faith and really giving away who Jesus is. Not so personal that you can't share it anymore, but so personally changing that you want to share it. And that's what we're doing in our Bible studies for the next 4 weeks. The awakened seas awaken our hearts. The disciples had to realize that the journey across this Sea of Galilee was about obedience, not understanding. It was about obedience, not understanding. Jesus said, get in the boat and go. He didn't say whether it would be calm or it would be stormy. It had to be about obedience, not understanding. Sarah Groves puts it like this in one of her songs. She says, I passed understanding a long, long time ago in the simple home of systems and answers that we all know. What I thought I wanted and what I got instead leaves me broken, yet somehow peaceful. I kept wanting you, God, to be fair, but that's not what you said. I wanted certain answers to these prayers, but that's not what you said. When I get to heaven, I'm going to go find Job, and I'm going to ask a few hard questions. I want to know what he knows about what it is he wanted and what he got instead, how to be broken and faithful. She passed understanding, it says in the song, a long, long time ago. And I tell you, we've got to be there. Life is not easily understood. And the disciples are called by Jesus, told to go out. They go out, and here they are in the dark of night, 3 a.m., and they're rowing, and they're trying to get this boat going across, and understanding does not make sense. that Jesus sent them into a storm. But obedience had to take place. But I love in Mark chapter 6, verse 48, did you notice Jesus was standing on the shore, yet he saw them in their struggle. He's standing on the shore. They feel alone, but Jesus saw them in their struggle. So he begins to, miracle coming, walk on water. Walk on water. His presence, not our effort, brings the crossing of the sea. His presence, not our effort, brings the crossing of the sea. Jesus gets in the boat with them, and that makes all the difference. Now, this morning, I've got a little visual aid, and, you know, I'm a leader, so I delegate, and so I delegated to our staff. I said, you know what? I want a kayak on the stage, but I didn't tell them what color, so they got me a pink kayak. You got to be specific sometimes as a leader as well. So I end up here with a pink kayak is what I end up with. Now, we connected with one of the sporting goods stores around here, and this is what they sent us for us to borrow. So I don't know if they were kind of tongue-in-cheek saying, you need to pay for these things, okay? Here's the deal. But I don't know. So they sent us a pink kayak, but you got your life jacket, you got your oars. Can you imagine getting in this thing and going across, and you're going down the bayou, Buffalo Bayou, you're heading down, going into the Gulf of Mexico, going across some lake, and you got your kayak here, you're ready to go. The disciples were going across the sea. Now, they weren't in a kayak, okay, and they surely weren't in a pink kayak, okay, I can tell you that. Their boat was not pink, but they were in a boat that was created and built, that they built this thing, and they're going across, and the Sea of Galilee is down low, and the dip of the Sea of Galilee in the topography enables the winds to come through and to make really these raging seas, and even to this day, they'll really tie down power boats with motors, so that these boats won't just get tossed and turned, and they'll really tie down strongly to the dock, and they won't want you to go out there, even in strong power boats. These guys are out there in the dead of the night, and they're rowing with everything they got, and they're stalled. They can't make it to the other side. They're not going to get there on their own strength. It is not your effort that's going to get you to the other side. And this has been in my heart all week long, my own heart of my own life. And I've been asking myself this question that I'll pose to you. What places are you straining at the oars in your life? What place are you straining at the oars of your life? Is it in your job? And you're in your pink, men, chose our weakness, okay? In your pink kayak, and you're giving it all you got, and it's going 8 hours a day, and here you are now, 40 hours a week, now it's 50 hours a week, now it's 60 hours a week, now it's 70 hours a week, I'll get to my family later, and I'm just rowing, and I'm rowing, and I'm rowing, and I'm stalled. In your marriage, are you stalled? In your walk with God, are you stalled? Is there something in your life you are pushing forward, and in that push, you're stalled, and you need, just as I do, the presence of Christ. I know for me, I can row at the oars. I can go for it and row, row, row with everything I got because I want to make it happen. I want to push it forward. I want to go for it. And we all have this problem of when am I pushing too much? You got to work. You got to go for it. But when am I pushing too much? Here's what I found when I know that I'm pushing too much. Have I begun to be angry about my pushing? Is there begun to be an anger or a frustration in it? Have I taken every single angle that there is to take, and I'm trying to find out new angles now to take one more angle? Have I become rude in my pushing? If I'm angry, if I'm rude, if I'm manipulative, if I'm trying too many angles around here, it's time to lay down the oar and to say, Jesus, I give it to you, God. Because what happens in here is a double miracle. There's a miracle of Jesus walking across the sea. That's enough. That's a good enough miracle. That's what we call miracle number 5 of the book of John. It's a big one. But there's a secondary miracle that some commentators think. And it is a miracle in John, and I'll show you where it's found. It is found in verse 21. Then they were willing to take him into the boat. Good move. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Double miracle. Jesus walking on water. Jesus sits down in the boat. And they go, well, hey, we're at the beach. Okay, well, good deal. Immediately the boat ends up there. The presence of God is what brings us to the destination he has for us. The presence and the power of Jesus Christ in your life and in my life is what brings us miraculously to the destination he has for us. I don't know what shore number two looks like for you or for me, but I do know that I can trust that the presence of Jesus takes me to the destination of that shore. Because here's the deal, Jesus himself is the destination. Come to realize that. Jesus is not the means to the end. Jesus is the end. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's everything in between. He is the means. He is the end. The destination is Jesus. If I live, I'm going to live for Christ. If I die, I'm going to die and live for Christ through to my death. If I die, I'm going to be with Christ. Jesus is the ultimate destination. There is no other shore. And when you realize that glorifying and walking with Jesus is the ultimate destination, now your oars go down and the presence is all you want. Now the indwelling presence that Jesus is always with us, we're never out of the presence of God, we know that. But in the intimate understanding that he's with me and he's the guide of the boat is different than, Lord, come on, help. I'm rowing as much as I can. Calm the storm. If you let him get in the boat, it doesn't matter what the storm is. It can be great, it can be small. His presence, not our effort, brings the crossing of the sea. Where are you straining at the oars? I wrote this down on a piece of paper in my car, just this next little thing I'm going to give you. Just wrote it down and just put it in the door, a little pocket in the door. And I wrote this down, overworking is often under-trusting. Overworking is often under-trusting. Where are you overworking the oars? You're probably under-trusting Jesus because you think it's about you. The destination's not about you. The shore's not about you. The sea is not about you. The boat is not about you. At best, you're in a pink kayak. You're in a sissy Barbie Princess kayak. And you need the King of Kings to step in. I want you to sing this song with me. See if you know this song. It was first printed in 1852. It's not an old hymn, but some of us, this is what we have really to be our theology. See if you can say it. You begin singing. I bet after the first three words, you'll be able to sing with me. So in the chapel, sing with me. Though you're watching a video, I want y'all to sing too. Worship center, if you're watching on the webcast, just sing in your kitchen. Here we go. Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. Now, we won't sing on and on. I know some of y'all, this is great. Some of y'all woke up. First time in the sermon, I've seen your eyes. Here we were. That's okay. Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. Anybody over 50 agree with the theology of that song? No. But how many of us are living like that? That's what we think life is. That it's row, row, row your boat. It's up to you. Gently down the stream, merrily, 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 life is but a dream. And we get out in the middle of the sea and we go, God, but you called me to this job. Lord, but you called me into this marriage. God, you gave me these children. Lord, you've given me this task. And the wind and the waves, Lord, this isn't fair. And he says, I don't want you to try to understand. I want you to obey. I want you to allow me in the boat. And when you allow me to be the captain of your ship, you'll realize your pink kayak is only getting to the shore when I'm there and I'm walking in it. The presence, not our effort, in salvation gets you to heaven. Our presence, His presence, not our effort in sanctification, gets you to holiness. His presence, not our effort in your business, in your marriage, in your family, in your parenting, in your life. That's what it does. Let him in the boat and seek him in the seas. But something interesting happens, doesn't it? He says, here I am, and they're terrified. They're fearful. When the supernatural invades the natural, it's scary. When the supernatural invades the natural, it's scary. That's why all angels, if you're ever playing Bible trivia, what do the angels say? Always begin with, do not be afraid. That's what they always say. Jesus shows up. He says, do not be afraid. It's me. When the supernatural invades the natural, it's scary. When God speaks to you and you know it's God, you need to have a holy, reverent fear of the Lord, but you're also going to be a little bit afraid about, whoa, 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 what does this mean? Woo, okay, Jesus, I'm getting in the boat, and I'm going to ride whatever you want me to ride. Not because I understand it, because I want to obey you. So when the supernatural invades your life, yes, be afraid, but let your fear birth your faith. Not your fear paralyze your faith, your fear births your faith. Now you pray, now you're seeking, now you're walking with the Lord at a depth level that's different than a dusty puppy, that's different than just playing with toys, because you've got an awakened sea that's given an awakened heart, and that awakened heart is saying, I'm going to the shore of Jesus. The disciples didn't understand that, though. They stood after seeing the 5,000 being fed. That 5,000 was a precursor to get them ready for the Sea of Galilee, to take them across. All of these miracles are getting them ready. You know what it's getting them ready for? For somebody to say, he's not in the tomb anymore. It's Easter. If you can't believe that he feeds 5,000, if you can't believe that he can walk on water, if you can't believe that he can heal a man at the pool of Bethesda, that he can say this to the official son, that he can turn water into wine, how are you going to believe that he can rise from the dead? Well, to get him ready for that, we're going to have Lazarus come out of the grave. That's coming up. And all these miracles are getting us ready. They're building us. Job's faith was not shaken because Job's faith came from the result of being shaken. And I've said this phrase to you a zillion times, and I'm going to say it a zillion more. The cumulative effect, have you heard that word? The cumulative effect of our faith grows as we trust him in the storms. There's a cumulative effect to walking with God. There's a cumulative effect of walking away from God. There's a cumulative effect of trusting him to be the captain of your pink kayak. There's a cumulative effect of you trying to row and row and row and row and row. The cumulative effect of our faith grows as we trust him in the storm. In storms, we consciously decide to trust him. We intentionally press into him. The disciples' faith takes a while to build, but here's where it's going. You know where it's going. The disciples' faith's going to build so strongly, they're going to die for it. They're going to die for this faith. That's the cumulative effect of all of these things. So there's a cumulative effect of us studying John. There's a cumulative effect of all those things. And they arrive miraculously, immediately, at the other shore. Jesus is the destination. Don't make it to the shore without him. There's more at stake than crossing the sea. So where are you right now? Shore number one? Miracles have been happening. But you haven't let it get to your heart. Let it get to your heart. In the midst of the sea, doesn't matter if you understand. God does not owe you understanding. And oftentimes will not give you understanding until you look back on the other shore. And then you're in that sea, Jesus sees you. He wants to be in your boat with you. And when he is the captain, you can trust that you'll make it to the destination because he is not only the captain, he is the water walker. He's not only the water walker, he is the destination itself. It all leads back to him. He's the Omega. And in that, you're on one shore, the sea, or you're on the other shore going, wow, I am wet, I am worn out, and I am grateful. And I'm grateful. Close with this illustration, and then we'll go to the Lord's Supper because that really illustrates for us what it means to trust him and what he's done. This man was kayaking. I don't know the color of his kayak, but let's assume it was pink, okay, just for keep the theme going. He's kayaking, and he's off the coast of southern England, and he's a lecturer at Cambridge University. His name was Mark Ashton Smith, and in these waters that became treacherous, it capsized his kayak. He reached for his cell phone, because you got a little storage place here in your kayak. You could put stuff. And so he reached for his cell phone. He got out his cell phone. Now, think of this, a modern technology. Gets out his cell phone, and he calls his dad, who is training British troops in Dubai. Okay. He's off the coast of England. He calls his father, who's training British troops in Dubai. He says, "Dad, I'm off the coast. Here's where I am. I left from this spot. Here's where I am, my capsized kayak. I'm in trouble. Send help." His dad calls from Dubai, the Coast Guard in England, and in 12 minutes, the Coast Guard is at his kayak. Hello. Wow. He calls his father in Dubai, sends a mayday, and in 12 minutes, there he was, and they have come to his rescue. I say this to you. Oh, those paddling a capsizing kayak, call your father. Call your father. He might seem like he is distant. Dubai was 3,500 miles away. He may seem distant, but your father is right there with you. And more than sending the Coast Guard, he sends his son, who walks not on water labels of bottles. He walks on water to get with you. And the Lord's Supper is the declaration that the body's been broken for you. The blood's been shed for you. The temple veil's been ripped for you so that Jesus could get into your kayak and his presence could be your greatest pleasure of life. That's the heart we come to this table with. As we come to this table, we'll see the gospel. And if you're not a believer in Christ, we'll just ask that you to allow the elements to pass before you in just a moment. This is just for those who have come to know Jesus as Savior. But if you are a believer, that you'd realize this is the Father saying, "I'm with you in every storm." And then at the time that we conclude our Lord's Supper, we'll have a time of invitation that you can join the church, you can pray at the prayer rails, you can ask Jesus to be your Savior, you can say, "Pastor, I'm in the midst of the storm and I need you to pray for me." But you can come in the chapel, the worship center, you can come. Let's go to the Lord's table with a heart that realizes our kayak is not enough. We need Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.